ask you to open your Bible to the book of John. John chapter 3. For the last several Lord's Supper Sunday evenings, we've looked at some truths in the Bible that have to do with getting the good news. And we started off several months ago with reviewing the bad news. First, we have to know the bad news, and that is that we're sinners. And then we saw how that Jesus Christ is the good news. Jesus in himself is the gospel, the living word that has come. Jesus is the good news. And then last time we had the Lord's Supper, we looked together at our response to the good news. And we saw the two aspects of that response, which are belief and repentance. And two sides of the same coin, one response, and saw how both of those are essential to getting the benefits. Tonight I want us to think about the fact that we have new life in the good news. We have new life. A week or two ago, I was in the car wash there in Fredericktown, trying to wash off all the salt, you know, before it ate away my van anymore. And so I was washing it there, and Lillian was with me in the van. I had the CD player going. And I got all done spraying off the van and got back in and went to start it, and nothing. It was dead. And so I had to call Jenny, can you come and help me out here? I'm in the car wash, can't go anywhere. And so it turns out my battery was dead, and I had to get a new one. So I went to the auto parts store and bought a new battery. Brought it back home, took the old one out, and then I put the new one back in and connected it all up and turned the key, and what do you know? It started. You know, new life right there. Before, it was dead. My car, it was, you know, the battery was dead. There was no life in it. And I had to take that thing out, put a completely new battery in there, and to make my car run. But the Bible teaches that God does that to people. It's as if he takes out the old battery, the old heart of stone, as the Bible describes it, and he puts a new heart in us. He puts something completely new in us and gives us new life. And that people have called regeneration. Regeneration is another word for what God does there. Gives us new life. And I want us to see three reasons why that is good news here tonight. First of all, new life is good news because we need it. New life is good news because we need it. The Bible teaches us that we need new life because we are dead. Before we are saved, we are dead, the Bible says. Colossians 2, verse 13 teaches that, where Paul writes, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So there is just one passage of many which describes people as dead. There's no life. You know, it's like you stick the key in and turn your car when you have a dead battery. There's nothing. There's nothing in a person that would lead them to respond to God. There's nothing that makes them interested in the Bible. It's just, it's dead. There's nothing there. And that's how we all are. And that's why we need new life, because we're dead. Here in John chapter 3, we have some of the most detailed teaching about this concept in the Bible, about the concept of new life that God gives to us, about our being regenerated. And the term that God uses here, or the idea that God uses here, is not only that he has made us alive again from being dead, But another way of describing it is being born again, coming into a completely new existence. And that's the terminology that Jesus uses here with Nicodemus. And so I'm going to read a portion of this passage here. But John chapter 1, verse 3, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, in verse 1, says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need new life not only because we're dead, but we need new life to be with God. And I think that's the point Jesus is making here with Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot go to be with God when he dies. He cannot have any relationship with God unless he is born again, unless he has new life given to him. So we need new life to be with God. Later on, Jesus says, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." We need this new life to know God, to be with God. And Nicodemus has some questions about that. Verse 4, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." So Nicodemus is thinking, birth, wait a minute. Are you saying I need to go back in my mom and be born again? And he's thinking of it in terms of physical birth. And Jesus has to explain, no, that's not it. It's a spiritual birth. Completely different kind of birth is necessary. We see that there in verse 6, where Jesus contrasts that which is born of the flesh, that which is born of the Spirit. These are two different categories here. But we need it. That's the point that he's trying to make with Nicodemus. It's something you need to be with God. There was a story about a man who was reading the newspaper, and he was looking in the obituary column, and he saw his name. And he thought, wait a minute, something's not right. And so he called the newspaper and he said, I want to let you know you have my name in the obituary column. And I want, what are you going to do about that? So the person said, okay, well, hold on a minute. Let me see what I can do. And so he got back on the phone and he said, okay, sir, here's what we can do. Tomorrow, in tomorrow's paper, we'll move your name from the obituary column to the birth column. All right, how would that be? And so I guess that's what they did. But when we receive new life from God, that's kind of like what God does. We are dead, but yet God gives us new life. And it's like, we've just been born. And we have a completely new existence. It's like we're in the birth column of the newspaper now. We're new. We have this new existence. So new life is good news because we need it. Second thing I'd like you to see is that new life is good news because God gives it. New life is good news because God gives it. And here in verses 5 and 6, really on down here in the rest of the passage, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about the source of this new life, and it's clearly God. God that grants this new life. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus teaches that God grants it, and he uses the Spirit to produce new life. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus teaches us here that the Spirit is the agent, the one who produces this new life, the Holy Spirit. I think someone had a question about this passage or mentioned this passage in Sunday school in passing there. But verse 5 is a verse that there are many different interpretations about what that means, born of water and of the Spirit. Some people will use this to say, we need to be baptized to have new life. We look at the scripture and the clear teaching about salvation by faith alone, apart from works, and we cannot see that this is teaching baptism. But I think the best way to take what this is teaching here is to see it as an explanation about what the Spirit is doing, to see it as an explanation of the cleansing, the spiritual cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, and keep these two parts together, water and the Spirit, to see them as one spiritual cleansing. There's some Old Testament background that I think really gives some good explanation. That's in Ezekiel chapter 36. We won't turn there, but the point here is that the Spirit is producing this life, and it includes cleansing, a spiritual cleansing. Now, God uses something else as well. God uses the Word of God to grant new life. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter writes about being born again, right? That's that term, that same term. Same idea of getting new life, being born again. And he says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18, same idea there. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And so the Holy Spirit works in partnership with the Word of God to grant us new life. God grants us new life. And then we see Jesus explains what he's talking about here a little bit by using an illustration about the wind in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus uses the wind to explain this new life of the Spirit. The wind is something that we cannot fully explain. The wind, we don't exactly know where it's coming from. It changes direction, but we can see the effects of it. We know what the wind does. And the trees that it might blow, we see the leaves and we can see it, what it's doing. But we can't fully explain why it goes where it goes. And so it is with the work of the Spirit. We see the effects of the Spirit's work in giving new life. But we can't control that, just like we can't control the wind. God controls the work of new life. God decides who He's going to grant new life to by the Holy Spirit. God chooses who He's going to give that to. God controls that. It's like the hymn writer wrote, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. There is a mysterious aspect to the giving of new life that we cannot fully explain. But I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able, as the song goes on. We can see the results, the effects of the Spirit's work. The next birthday in our family is Eva. Where is Eva? Over there. Okay, she's doing something. And Eva's birthday is coming up on Valentine's Day. next Sunday. And I remember when Eva was born, almost 4 years ago, and she was born down at St. Anne's there in Westerville. And, you know, right before the baby is born, before Eva is born, you know, we kind of talk about a baby being born like they decide when they're going to come. All right, well, I wonder when the baby's going to come. Well, she's not. She just hasn't figured out that she's going to get here. But the reality is, the baby doesn't decide when she comes. There are other forces at work. And the forces that that do work. And, you know, ultimately, God decides when the baby comes. And so it is with new life in Christ. I know not how the Spirit moves, but God grants that life. God controls the work of new life. God gives it. God gives it. That's why it's good news. It's not dependent upon anything that we were to work up, any good works that we would accomplish that would be why someone else would become born again. It's God. God gives new life. God grants it through the Spirit, through the Word. God controls the work of new life. And then we see in this passage that God has provided for new life. And he did that by the purchase that was made when Christ died. Go down with me to verse 14. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We see the comparison there made to what happened when the Israelites were afflicted with this plague of snakes, and what God told Moses to do, lift up this bronze serpent. And Jesus says, just as Moses was lifted up, so Christ must be lifted up. He accomplished the provision for this new life here, purchased by Christ's death. Made possible through the cross, the new life that we can receive is made possible through that atoning death. And then we see verse 16, the basis of God's provision here, which is His love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God making that provision because of His love. God so loved the world. This is the way that God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So God has provided. He controls the work of new life, and He grants new life. And then I want you to see a third aspect of this new life tonight. Not only is new life good news because we need it, it's good news because God gives it. But we see that it's good news because there is evidence of it. There is evidence of it. I want you to turn to one final passage here, a passage we've been looking at in Sunday school, 1 John chapter 5. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And we see here the evidence of the new birth, of the new life that God gives. Here in 1 John chapter 5, we see, I think, three main evidences of new life. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "is born of God." All right, there's that term again. Being born again, that's the idea of new life. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So right there, I think we see the first evidence of new life, and that is believing the gospel. Believing the gospel. And some people, you know, get caught up and say, well, which comes first? Is, you know, regeneration, or is it faith? Or, you know, I think it just happens like this. And it's there. But one evidence is believing in Jesus Christ. Someone who is truly born again believes Jesus is the Christ. But then we see another evidence here. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we have this terminology again that's used about being born. God is the one that begat. If you say you love the one who grants new life, then you need to love him also that is begotten of him. That means another evidence is loving other believers. Loving other believers. Loving God and one another. That's an evidence of having new life. And then we see a third evidence in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And all throughout the book of 1 John, we see that evidence of obeying God's commandments. That is an evidence that somebody has new life, obeying God's commandments. And those things are evidences that may not be all the way present when a person first is born again, but those things will be there. And they should be growing and getting a little bit better as a person grows older. But is there evidence of belief? Is there love for God and others? Is there obedience to God's commands? And those are the main things. Those are the main evidences. I think it's interesting that Jesus, when he spoke about what would happen in the judgment day, he said over Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, when we think about evidence of having new life, I think maybe it's easy for us to jump to things that are really spectacular. You know, things that Jesus might talk about here. Prophesying in thy name. Casting out devils. Thy name doing many wonderful works. Jesus says that there will be people in the judgment day that he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And these will be people that have done wonderful works. Wonderful works. I don't know what those exactly would be, but things that would be spectacular, humanly speaking. Christian accomplishments even. But those things can be produced in human strength. Natural human strength. Apart from God's power. But the things that we need to look for are believing in the gospel, loving God and one another, and obeying God's commands. Those are the evidences of new life. And so we need to make sure we look for the right evidence and look at our own lives. What are we looking for? Are we looking for things that are wonderful works? Are we looking for, do I believe? Do I love God and other people? Am I obeying? Is that the pattern of my life? Yes, there are ups and downs, but is that the pattern? And that's possible because God gives new life. We can have that evidence because God has granted to us that we would be born again, that we would have new life. So new life is good news, and we need it. And God has made provision for it through Christ. And that's what we remember tonight as we come to the Lord's table, the provision that God has made for us to have new life. So let's thank the Lord tonight for the new life that he has granted, that we desperately need. We can't accomplish in our own strength, he gives it to us, and we can have the fruit, the evidence that comes from it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new life that you give to us, that comes from you. We confess to you that there's nothing that we can do to earn that. We thank you that it gives us the power to love you, to love others, to obey the commands that you've given. And we pray that we would see the fruit of that new life in our lives as we consider our lives tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.